If you have your scriptures with you this morning, I ask you to turn to Revelation 19. We're in Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10. If you don't have scriptures with you, there should be a sermon note insert in your bulletin. It has the scripture text there as well, if you'd like to follow along. The last two times we met for worship, Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday, we covered Revelation 17 and 18, which gave us details about the coming destruction at the end of time on this symbolic lady pictured, the harlot woman named Babylon the Great at the end of the age. She represents the worldly systems that oppose Christ and his people. For those that have been with us, we recall that in an instant, in an hour, the world who opposed Christ and his people, who lived in luxuries and all kinds of immoralities and idolatries, in an hour, she's brought to a ruin forever. Today we're introduced to a very different kind of lady. She's the bride of Christ. Symbolic for the people of God who have their faith and trust in the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. Those whom God has set his love upon before the foundation of the world. A chosen people. A bride given to the eternal Son of God who would pay her purchase price. A bride where Jesus takes upon himself all of her debts, all her sins, all of her immoralities, pays for them all, and she gets all his riches. The bride in this passage is symbolic of you and me who believe in him, the people whom he died for to give eternal life. As we go through this text, there will be much praise coming from this bride, from this lady, for her tribulation is over. Her bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, has destroyed the ones who have wanted to harm her and deceive her down through the centuries. We'll see in our text there's much praise from this bride, for the old order of things is passing away and all things are being made new. There will be no more sin. There will be no more death. There will be no more corruption. There will be much praise from this bride for the celebration of glory is going to continue for all eternity. In our text this morning, you're going to see this word, Alleluia. Alleluia, four times. Of all of the New Testament, it's not in the New Testament except for right here in this text. And it's this text that inspired Handel's Alleluia chorus that many of you are familiar with, where he writes, "For the Lord our God omnipotent reigneth, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. King of kings, forever and ever, Alleluia. Lord of lords, forever and ever, Alleluia." Alleluia, which means praise Jehovah, praise Yahweh. We translated in our English text, praise the Lord. With Jesus' death and resurrection, which we celebrate today and actually every Sunday, Jesus sets in motion what we call eschatological glorification, end times glorification. His resurrection that we celebrate today is the first fruits. It's the beginning of glorious things that are to come. Yes, Jesus has paid the penalty of sin, but there is a day when there will be no more sin. He defeated the grave as well, but there will be a day when all things that oppose Jesus and death itself will come to an end. We are new creations in Christ, but it's the day of glorification. There will be the new heavens and a new earth. In our passage this morning, the glorious day pictures it as already come. The bride of Christ is proclaiming the glorious Alleluia because their final vindication and consummation has come, and this is what we have to look forward to. As we go through this chapter and the remaining chapters of Revelations, beloved, Jesus wants you to understand that he sees you as his bride. He loves you. He loves you immensely. He did everything that was needed to secure your salvation, to give you a hope, to give you a promise, to give you a glory. He wants you to understand that he looks at you as his beautiful bride. He died to purchase you. He lives to defend you, and he will bless you forever. That's why we can let the hallelujah echo from our hearts forever. Let me pray, and we'll walk through our text this morning. Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would impress on our minds the theme of the hallelujah. To understand that we live in this time of already, not yet. That we can experience new life now, but we're waiting for the full consummation for it. Lord, we look forward to this day when all things are set right and sin and death are no more. Lord, help us to understand what you started 2,000 years ago with your glorified resurrection, that it's coming to your bride. You will come for them. You'll take us home. Give us all the riches that you've earned. Lord, help us to see these things, understand these things. Help us to endure. Help us to be faithful in this period of waiting for our bridegroom to come and get us. Teach us these things, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your scriptures there, we'll begin with verses 1 through 5. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." We can say the hallelujah because salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. Our text begins with this loud cry of hallelujah from this multitude. It says a great multitude in heaven that John sees in heaven. And we ask, who is this multitude? These are the people of God who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been waiting for this consummation day, starting with the people all the way back from Adam and Eve, all the way to the final end of God's elect. In the book of Revelation, they're described as 144,000. They're described as a multitude from every tribe, nation, and tongue, a number that can't be counted. These are the ones coming out of the tribulation. These are our loved ones who are there now. And this multitude includes you and me as we join them in glory and victory forever with the Lamb of God. Listen again what we proclaim with them. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and avenged the blood of his servants. And once more they cried out, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. They're proclaiming the great truth. Salvation, glory, and power belong to God and the Lamb, not to the world, not to the beast, not to the Antichrist, not to the false prophet, not to the dragon, not to Satan, belong to our God. Our world will try to seduce God's people, trying to think that the world can offer us salvation and glory and power. Just follow the ways of the world. The political state, the political systems of the world want you to believe that they can give you salvation, power, and glory. The false prophet comes and promotes the things of the state and the world to try to deceive God's people. But as we've seen, they are fallen. Never to harm the people of God again. James Hamilton writes, "Let us never forget that evil, injustice, immorality, and idolatry will only result in regret." Again, evil, injustice, immorality, idolatry will only result in regret. He writes, "If you do not turn and trust in Christ, your regret will last forever." We want these images of God's justice to be sealed in our hearts so that when sin tempts us, that we see this smoke rising from the ruins of Babylon. The great multitude cries out, "Salvation, glory, power belong to our God and to the Lamb." Salvation. As we think about Christ and his work, enduring everything that we deserved on the cross, living the life that we could not live, living perfect righteousness in our place, being our substitute, our sacrificial lamb, salvation is secured. Salvation belongs to our God. Those who trust in Christ, it's a free gift. Salvation belongs to Christ. All the things that we see fallen on Babylon, on the beast, on the dragon in the images of Revelation should have fallen on us, but they fell on Christ to secure our salvation. Glory and power belong to this God. We get a taste of it on Easter morning. The crucified, bloodied body of Christ raises glorified. Imagine the expression that Mary Magdalene saw when they saw the risen Lord, the disciples at Galilee, when they saw the risen Lord. They saw him on Friday as couldn't even see it. It's the same guy. He was so beaten and bloodied and crucified. And here he's glorified with the scars of the nails in his hands as he shows Thomas. Glory and power belong to this God, not to the world, not to the state, not to the false lies of the false religions. It's to God and to Christ. And everything that Christ began and started with his resurrection are promised to us who trust in him as well. In our text, it says, not only does this great multitude cry the hallelujah, the praise Jehovah, but the host of heaven, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, they had to say it, amen. Amen, truly, hallelujah, praise God. Hallelujah, salvation and glory belong to the Lamb, not to the world, not to the state, not to the false religions, but to Christ, this risen Lamb. And he continues on in his vision in verse 6. He says, "I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." We can say the hallelujah because our glorification through Christ will be gloriously sweet. He pictures it as the great wedding. Again, try to feel the sense and the excitement and the imagery of what's going on in this vision. The voice of a great multitude. Think of the stadiums when they get so excited when the Steelers beat the Ravens, right? It's nuts. It's crazy. That'll pale in comparison to the voice of this multitude. The excitement. The roar of many waters. Think of Niagara Falls if you ever had the chance of being there. Just the loudness. There's this excitement welling up in this congregation. It's the sound of a great multitude of many waters, like the sound of many thunders. It's loud, it's joyous, it's victorious, it's everything. It's like the great wedding day. Hallelujah. The Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let's rejoice. Let's give him glory. The day is here. The marriage day is here. The Lamb has come for his bride, and we are ready. We are ready. And with this imagery of marriage and the Lamb, Scotty Smith helps us to understand the imagery of weddings back then. When people would get married back then, there was a betrothal. If you know the Christmas story, Mary and Joseph were betrothed. It's stronger than an engagement. They were committed, like, yes, we're going to marry you. I'm going to marry you. You're going to be my wife. You're going to be my husband. They're betrothed. But then there was an interval period. There would be a time of waiting where the husband-to-be would have to pay the bride price to show that he could take care of this lady and give it to the father. And then there would be this interval, and then it would be the time to come get his bride. And so he'd get his friends, they'd have their torches, they'd go singing, they'd march to her house. He'd claim her for his own, bring her back to his house, and have this grand feast and celebration for up to 1 to 2 weeks. It was a great day. And that's the picture of our waiting now for Christ to come get us. He says, just think of it. Our wedding feast with Jesus is not going to last a mere 7 days or 14 days. It's going to last throughout eternity. Rejoicing with the love of our life, with the whole bride of the redeemed people from all over this world. We are the bride of Jesus, his betrothed. He cannot love us more. He will not love us less. We are in this wonderful interval period waiting, but the price has been paid and his coming to get us is drawing near. The marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready, it says. In verse 8, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. It was granted to her. It was given to her. And it's talking about the righteousness of Christ covering her. We see this in Isaiah 61:10. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself out like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. We are covered in the righteousness of Christ. And when we come to faith in Christ, we're transformed. We are new creations. We do things that are honoring and pleasing to God. We love him more. We love our neighbor more. And all those deeds follow us along to salvation. Not that they merit our salvation, but Jesus loves them. And he will reward us all for the things we've done. But we are covered perfect in the righteousness of Christ. The beautiful hymn, The Church is One Foundation, begins, The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. In his book, The Best Match, he calls it, Edward Pierce, he seeks to woo sinners to Christ. He's trying to convince them that Christ is this great person of all history that they need, that their hearts long for. You'll find these things in no one else. He says, do you want a match who has honor and greatness? Jesus is that man. He's the God-man, the brightness of the Father's glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Do you want treasures and riches? Christ offers riches that are best, that last forever, infinitely great, and will satisfy all your desires. Are you looking for a generous heart and a spouse? Jesus Christ is willing to lay out everything for you, that your joy may be full. Do you want wisdom and knowledge? The infinite wisdom of God shines in Christ. He is wisdom itself. He knows perfectly how to glorify himself and do good to those who love him. Are you looking for beauty? Jesus is altogether lovely, more than all the beauty of human beings and angels combined. Are you seeking someone who will truly love you? Christ is love itself, love that is higher than the heavens and deeper than the seas. Do you want someone who is honored and esteemed? Jesus is adored by the saints and angels. Everyone whose opinion counts treasures him, and God the Father delights in him. Do you seek someone who will never die or leave you? Christ is the King, immortal, eternal. He is the resurrection and the life. Our glorification through Christ will be gloriously sweet because we will be face to face with the greatest being of all time, Jesus the Christ. It's not the stuff of heaven that gets us excited, but being in the person, being with the person and in the presence of the Lamb of God who loves you immensely. You who have pets or dogs or cats, do they love the stuff or do they love you? What would they rather have? the pales in comparison. When we see Jesus in all his glory, it's going to be, yes, Jesus, it's you. It's you. It's not the stuff of the world. It's not the stuff. It's you. It's going to be gloriously sweet like a wedding. As you look to your bride or your bridegroom on that day, and nothing's better. Nothing's better. And in verse 9, as we close, the angel says, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said to me, these are the true words of God. Then John falls down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We can say the Alleluia, because blessed are those who are invited to this glorious marriage supper. Dennis Johnson, he writes, John is so thunderstruck by everything that's going on. Remember, hear the loud excitement, praise, the voice of a multitude. This sounds like many waters, this thunder and lightning sound of Alleluia and Alleluia. And it's such excitement. And it's the consummation day where Jesus gets his bride. And John, for some reason, falls down and thinks he ought to worship this angel. And he says, don't do that. Don't do that. Worship God. Worship Jesus alone. And this angel is so unlike the world, right? The harlot, the beast, the false prophet, the dragon, they want the worship. They want the adoration. And the angel correctly says, no, it's God, it's Jesus, it's him and him alone. Nothing here, nothing in all creation. Put all your praise in him. He says, blessed are those who are invited to this glorious marriage supper. And for those who have been with us, this is the fourth of seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. The first one, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and keep it, for the time is near. The second one, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Revelation 16, blessed is the one who stays awake, who keeps his garments on so that he might not be exposed. And this one, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So are you invited? Is he calling you? Do you sense Christ speaking to you now of all the glories that he can offer you? Maybe you've been trusting in the world. Maybe you've been trusting in the culture. Maybe you've been trusting in yourself. Maybe you've trusted in what the government can do for you. Maybe you've been looking at all kinds of other religions, thinking everything can lead to heaven. And Jesus in Revelation makes it clear it's him and him alone. Do you sense that? Do you sense him calling you? He says, come here, my beloved. Come here, my bride. Find rest for your souls. Learn from me. Do you hear him calling? Joel Beek writes, he says, Christ loved us first. Listen, he loves us while we were yet sinners. When we were utterly unattractive and undeserving. In all of our sins, we think we had to clean ourselves up. That's not the point. Jesus says, I know you. I know your sin. And I loved you anyway. I did everything to secure your salvation. He loved us when our minds were at enmity with him. And our hearts were against him, yet he still went to the cross. The Father loves you, and he loved you before the foundation of the world. Listen, if you sense Jesus calling you, and he says, come to find salvation, peace, and rest, that's because he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. The Father set his love upon you before the foundation of the world and said, you will be a bride for my son who will do everything to purchase the price for you to give you the glories. He loves you. He knows you're marred with sin. But Jesus came to purchase you, to present you spotless to his Father. James Hamilton puts it so well. He says, we can scarcely imagine the glory of this wedding day. Never has there been a worthier bridegroom. There's no one worthier than Christ. Never has a man gone to greater lengths, humbled himself more, endured more, accomplished more in the great task of winning his bride. Never has a wealthier father planned a bigger feast. Never has a more powerful pledge been given than the pledge of the Holy Spirit given to his bride. Never has a more glorious residence been prepared as a dwelling place once the bridegroom finally takes his bride. Great will be the rejoicing. Great will be the exaltation. There will be no limit to the glory given to the Father through the Son on that great day. Blessed indeed are you who are invited to this glorious marriage supper. Will you receive that invitation and trust him this morning? As Paul prayed for the Ephesians, he says, I pray that your hearts and your eyes would be open to the understanding of the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ. I hope you understand it and that you would receive it. But Jesus' death and resurrection, which we celebrate at this time and every Sunday, Jesus sets in motion eschatological glorification. His resurrection from the dead is the first fruits of the glorious things to come. He has paid the penalty of sin, but there's a day when there will be no more sin. He has defeated the grave, and there will be a day when there will be no more death itself. And Christ transforms us in his new creation, and behold, he's making all things new. That's why Handel would write, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. He's the King of kings forever and ever. Hallelujah. And he's the Lord of lords forever and ever. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory belong to your God. Glorification with your Christ will be gloriously sweet, like the wedding you can't even imagine. Blessed are those who are invited. Yes. Jesus sees you as his bride. He loves you. He died to purchase you. He will defend you all the days of your life, and he'll bring you all the way home to glory, to his Father's house. Blessed are those who are invited. Receive him. Trust him today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, speak to your bride. Call her to yourself. Fill her with your Holy Spirit. Give her transformation. Break our hearts of stone. May we not trust in ourselves any longer. May we not trust in the voices of the world. May we not trust the voices of the state, but Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen.